And we've been coming to Midtown for a little bit. And the first thing I love to do is just to read a couple scriptures. Because I think it's so good to be, we're talking about government today. And we're talking about God's government in Canada and government in Canada. So there's a couple scriptures that I'd like to read. And the first one, let's see if this works. That's not it. This is it for here. And you know what? You're free to follow along with us. I'm just going to read it and just let it kind of just hit you. Okay. So, for a child will be born to us, yeah. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. It's talking about Jesus. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. Ha, that's something good to bless. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is out of. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as we talk about today about government, I just like to remember that, you know, the Lord himself, he's the one who created government. He's all about being King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, when Jesus came, he wanted to bring his government of peace that will have no end. And you know what, we live in like so like in the fruits of that. You can see how many things, I mean, think to yourself, how many things has the church been responsible for through the ages that's brought development? Okay. So, my wife and I are youth preaching today, and I'm just going to share a little bit of story about myself. This is, one of my dreams has been, was to create a raft. And a raft that could be like kind of like Huckleberry Finn going down the river. So about 4 years ago, I built a raft and it sank miserably to the bottom of the lake. And because I only made it about 4 feet by 4 feet. So this time, last summer, actually about 2 summers ago, I went out and I cut down like 20-foot trees, cedars, 11-foot cedars, 3-4 summers ago. Mark, my brother right there, he was in on this. So we cut down these cedars, and I did my research like, you know, like the first peoples, they would do cedar canoes. And we let them dry for a couple years, and then we split them. And we finally were able to make this raft, and it's called Dreams Come True. And after failing, this one finally worked. And in fact, yesterday, my wife and I had to go move it. It weighs honestly like 800 pounds, and we used winches. I actually broke a steel winch trying to move it, and it's a pretty heavy thing. But I kind of like it just to, you know, to mosey around on the lake with. So here's these. Just why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Hi, my name is Zuska. I like Argyle, brownies, and corny jokes. What else do you want to know?
Why don't you tell them about the, why don't you tell them about the first kind of disagreements we had when we got married. We've been married about a year and 6 months.
A year and a half. This is the first time we're speaking together. We're working on our communication. we have realized that many of the sources of our arguments is him. I'm joking. One of the first disagreements we had was shortly after we got married. Trevor was, you know, wanting to go out with the guys, wanting to have guy time, one-on-one with the boys, and I kind of wanted him to stick around and cut the cake and throw the bouquet, you know? I don't know, is that too much to ask? Okay, that was a joke. Nobody really got that. Okay.
Joking. Okay, good. There we go. Canada rocks. Woo-hoo! It's not just a Molson commercial. Yeah. So today we're just talking about Canada and government. And one of the first things I wanted to do was, you know, some of us have, I'm just going to jump right in here. Sometimes the Lord talks about forgiveness. And he says, you know, forgive others because of the wrong they've done. And there's probably a myriad of reasons why forgiveness is a great thing. So the first thing I'm going to do is just a simple, quick prayer. And it's saying on behalf of ourselves and our family line. I'll go to it here. And all it is just saying, Lord, if there's been anyone in government or authority, on behalf of yourself, maybe like if you've been in, like, or someone you know has been in social welfare or something where the government has not been, like my wife, she comes from, her father comes from communism, and mother too, kind of a little bit, that used to be the state. And so those were ideologies and the ways of doing things. But I just want to pray this prayer, just kind of loosen things up in the spirit. So read it over to yourself. And if you agree, you're welcome to pray it. If you don't, don't. Oh, wait a second. Yeah, it's actually for you and for me. So if you or anyone in your family line has also done that as well, sorry. I made a mistake. So say, for example, your grandparents were in positions of leadership in the government, and they did things that were not righteous in the Lord's eyes, to also ask for forgiveness. Okay, so if you want to join me. Okay, Father, hey, you can read along with me. On behalf of myself and my family line, I ask for forgiveness for using governmental or leadership positions or authority to hurt, curse, steal, kill, or destroy in any way, shape, or form, both inside and outside your church. I also forgive anyone who has done these things to myself or anyone in my family. I bless them in your name, Jesus. Amen. Ha. Huh. Thanks. Okay. We're gonna play a little game here. A little bit of participation. And being a teacher, I like these things. So, stand up or raise your hand if you were born outside of Toronto. Stand up or raise your hand if it took longer than 15 minutes to get here this morning. Okay, so about half. Stand up if you've ever seen the prairies or been out to BC. You've actually gone out there and you've driven out there and you've visited maybe Saskatchewan and lovely North Battleford. If you've been to one of the territories, or Nunavut's a territory, yeah, we've got one. We've got one person who's been up north. Woohoo! Alicia. How about if you've been out to Quebec or you've been out east to New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, PEI? Oh, there we go. We got some cheers there. Are there any East Coasters out here? Easterners? Yeah, Vero. Well, yeah, she's Quebecois. Richard, where are you from? Like, are you from out east? So Halifax, born in Montreal, raised in Toronto, been to Halifax as well. Yeah. Okay. Raise your hand if you feel you have the freedom to talk about politics with anyone. Like, it doesn't matter who it is. At school, at work, you can just say, you can just talk about politics. Okay? Raise your hand if you feel free and strong enough to publicly declare any political affiliation to a party, that if you do have a political affiliation, some people don't, but if you do, that you feel like you can say, yeah, I'll just say green. I'm the Green Party. I'm not promoting any party here. I'm just using an example. And you feel like you can say that and that you can have a conversation. You're bold enough to do that. Okay. Okay. Next one. Discussion number one, do you believe that Christians should be involved in politics? And to what extent? So what I'd like you to do is, I think a lot of politics is about speaking up and sharing your voice. It's actually just a lot of life. So I want you to get into groups of maybe 2, 3, 4, preferably with someone who doesn't already know your insides, outsides, like in depth of who you are, and kind of share yourself. So do you believe that Christians should be involved in politics? To what extent? Make groups of 3, turn around, whatever it is, to 4, talk about that. And I'll get back to you in 3 minutes. And I'll have some of you share. If you need help getting in a group. Okay. If you can just tie up your conversations. Okay. Does anybody, we're having some good conversations. And okay, so does anyone want to share what their opinion on is this? Like, anyone want to give their voice in front of everybody? Anyone? Yeah, sure. Thanks.
Hello. Whoa, very loud. We were just talking, and we think that Christians should have a big involvement in politics, and we think to the extent that anyone else does. It's like we're the same as anyone else, and why can't we be as involved as someone else, or as involved as even a politician? So we think that, yes, we should have involvement, and to each their own. Some people want to get more involved and some people don't. But we also got into the fact that the Bible says to pray for our leaders that we might have live a peaceful and happy life. And we just getting into the discussion of how often we actually do that. Instead of having the conversations about politics that really don't go anywhere, that really can't go anywhere, and turn it into a prayer for our politicians, or like getting and doing something about it instead of just having a conversation. That's it.
Thanks, Gwen. Anybody else? Anyone? 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 Okay, here I'll bring it to you.
In our group, we were saying yes, that Christians should be involved in politics, like Christians should be involved in any profession or any kind of work that God puts them in place of. And I think to what extent is should be God governed? And I think that we need to live our faith, and even when, you know, our circumstances come into conflict with that, I think we have to stay true to what we believe. And I was also going to say that to the extent that government governs people, I think that we have to be very careful to say what's promoting what would be a Christian government as opposed to Christians in government. I think there's a difference, and I think the discussion question two might be that. So.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, thanks. That's a good topic. Thanks. Okay. Kev's up.
Yeah. Our group was different because we had a difference of opinion, which is what freedom's all about, and that's what God's given us. We're not a religion, we're a faith, and a faith allows differences of an opinion and a difference of expression, and that's the way the government should be, is allowed to have the freedom, not being dictated by religion, but living in a faith that you can express yourself.
Okay, thanks. Good stuff. That's some good sharing. Great. Okay, the next one. Discussion two. Why do you think some Christians or congregations don't get involved in politics? Why do you think the things that limit them from, say, like, number one, like, I don't vote, or I don't think I should write my MP, or something's happening and you see stuff, but I don't want to get involved, or I don't want to be a member of a political party, those kind of things. So why do you think... or even bringing up and having a voice around the staff room table, like as a teacher or whatever your place of work is. Why do you think some people just don't want to? What's that thing that you're like, you know, that people have to just walk through? What is that? And this could be generally. I mean, maybe you in this group really are like you're people who you feel the freedom to voice, but there are many believers that don't feel that freedom or don't have that freedom. So you could even think about that. Okay, so. A couple minutes. And I'm going to, the same thing, I'm going to ask a couple people to come up, so if you want to share, think about it. Okay, if you can just tie that up. And we have Alicia, who wants to share. And then two others. We have, I think, Vero, too.
Okay, yay. Yay! Do I just stay here, or what do I do? Okay. Hello. So it was interesting because as we were talking, I was thinking, growing up, I was never interested in politics, never cared really about world events, you know. But when I started actually working for a Christian media organization that looked for the hand of God in politics and looked for the hand of God in world events. And now I'm like, I love it. You know, I'm always paying attention to politics. I'm always paying attention to world events. And I'm interested and I'm concerned because I'm looking for the hand of God. I'm looking for what God is doing and what God is saying in the context of politics. And when you start, and I think maybe the reason Christians don't get involved is they maybe don't think God is really that involved. They think, oh, it's just, you know, God's not. But when you start looking for how God is speaking and what he's doing, when you look for him in the midst of it all, internationally and domestically, it becomes absolutely fascinating. So that's, anyway, yeah.
Thanks. Okay. We're going to go to Vero and then Natasha. And then Kate, and that's it.
Well, I think it depends where. Like in Quebec, if you mention religion and politics, people are really, really afraid because of what happened in the past with the Catholic Church. So that's a totally different thing. It was religion, you know, ruling a nation. Here, what I find is, you know, it's either apathy, people don't really care, don't understand that our voice matters. But there's another thing, too, that be afraid of standing up for any, like, political party, because then you can lose your charity status and your tax receivable stuff. So the charities are very, very, very looked at closely to make sure that, you know, as a congregation, people don't support any specific party or stuff. So I think sometimes it's fear as well. So yeah.
Yeah. If you just as an ad note, if any congregation was to move together and speak together as one voice on an issue, then it would lose its charitable status. So you have the weight of money versus voice. In Canada. As it is now. Unless you're for, but there are organizations called, like, for example, For My Canada, which is with Fateen, and that's a bunch of believers who gather together who are not charitable, don't have charitable status.
Okay, so I guess for me, the issue of politics and stuff, and I, from a personal note, and maybe from churches as well, is that the people that I've tried to, you know, seek out and draw close to and love on, and, you know, churches, I'm sure, you know, they're trying to bring people into congregations and deal with their hearts and get them saved. And it's like, to deal with political issues, it's so fiery that it can instantly put these walls up. And I don't want to, you know, deal with that wall. I want to talk to their hearts first and get to know them and tell them about Jesus and his love and all of that. And I have friends that, you know, whether it's abortion issues or gay rights and stuff like that, and I can approach them now because I have a relationship with them, and there's a mutual trust between us, and it's not, you know, about, okay, let's get into these heated debates, because other people that perhaps do not love their politicians, or perhaps are very frustrated. I get a lot of heated debates with my African friends, and it's like, okay, let's you know, go from that place of love first, and there, you know, needs to be healing and stuff coming out of it so we can bless people and not be cursing them. So, you know, there's so many things I think involved sometimes before you can get into these really heated topics, and I think that's why, you know, people stay away from them a little bit.
That's good, thanks. Okay. And Jay's going to add something too. Here we go.
Yeah, I think that it's a really heated subject, and I found that a lot of the people at my workplace don't want to talk about it because they don't want to offend people, and they feel offended by religion because they believe that it a lot of them are many different faiths, and they believe that it's like taking away the welcome mat and taking away their importance within our society. So they believe that it's almost a form of persecution. But I think that at the same token, I've had experiences at my work where they tried to take away my right to read my Bible. And I said, you know what? Then I want to see every Toronto Star out of here and every book out of here. and then I got the right to read my Bible. I had a harassment thing where a supervisor was very upset because I was talking about Jesus and putting away boxes at the same time. And then what ended up happening at the end is it was discovered that the person was asking me the questions and I was answering them. And anyways, at the end, the supervisor ended up having to write me a letter of apology. But if I hadn't have said, you know what, this isn't right, I'm not going to take this. I have the right to talk about God if somebody asks me, because he said no solicitation. Is that actually is what it was? The solicitation issue. For sure, the right to read my Bible would be gone. The right to talk about Jesus would be gone, even if somebody asked me a question. It's something that you should really cherish and fight to preserve. Even I had an experience at the Home Depot where I had a Bible study at lunchtime of about 15 to 18 guys. And it all started from a conversation about men not having to be dogs, but to be created in the image of God. And what happened was is they actually switched me shifts and told me they'd fire me if I kept talking about Jesus on my free time, on my lunchtime. And you know what? The only thing I could do was get all those people to pray for me. And they did pray for me, and they did seek God and stuff. But it was interesting because there was Muslims who were allowed to bring in their Quran, and they were talking about setting up a room for them to be able to pray. So I think that it's very important that Christians be vigilant about their rights to practice their Christianity or their religion within their own country.
Thanks, Jay. Yeah, it's good to have a voice and to use your voice. Okay. Powerful voices. God's nature is to speak. Jesus himself was the Word. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. Hey. Obviously, in creation, God speaks, and creates. In Ezra, in Jeremiah's prophecy from Ezra 1:1, I don't think I have it there. No, I wish I had it somewhere. But I'm going to look it up. It's a really cool passage because Ezra, what happens is Israel disobeys the Lord, goes to captivity and is in Babylon. Or is it Assyria for that one? Does anyone know? It's Babylon. I'm pretty sure it's Babylon. Yeah. And before they go into captivity, Jeremiah prophesies to them that they're going to return and that they will come back after 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And actually, interestingly enough, the verse that we have, love our city, comes from Jeremiah and comes from his word. It says, when you go to Babylon, love that city. Be there, plant yourselves. And the word of the Lord wasn't saying, actually, there was false prophets at that time prophesying, no, you're going to get delivered, this is going to happen, yada, yada, yada. And the Lord was like, no, it's actually you're going to Babylon. And then Jeremiah's words came true, the false prophets got taken out, and they went to Babylon. And they were told to, at that time, go, and that's what God wanted, because of the sins that had piled up, I guess, and their disobedience to the Lord. In Ezra 1:1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, now this is cool, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it in writing. Jeremiah prophesied, and then the Lord, because Jeremiah prophesied, he moved in a king's heart to fulfill those words. That eventually led to the temple being rebuilt, the Israelites returning, the city wall being rebuilt. So when you think of, like, you know, do you have a voice? Jeremiah had a powerful voice. He was willing to prophesy the words of the Lord. And as he did, as he spoke those out, just as his father, our father, speaks to and creates, we now have that inheritance and that opportunity as children. Isn't that awesome? I think it's great. And so Ezra, moving to today, there's an organization called Watchmen for the Nations. It's a group of Canadian people who pray for Canada. They've been meeting since about the early, like in the 1990s. they've done some amazing prayer meetings. One of the major things they do is they have a voice today. They believe that they're called to pray and to represent the church in Canada and to ask God to move on Canada's behalf as a nation. They met in Winnipeg, and they prayed for forgiveness for the Jews, because when the Jews were shut out, and they asked for Lord for forgiveness for that. It's kind of like inner healing on a national scale. The Prime Minister went to that, supposedly. I don't know that. And then also, in 1994, they prayed for something called the Homecoming, where the French, about the Plains of Abraham, they asked for forgiveness for the hurt that had been done in the French, the spirit of the French. In 1995, the Lord led them and said the Lord wanted them to be united, the French and the English to be united, and that God had wanted them to be married. And in fact, our founding father, John A. Macdonald, described the marriage and the founding of our country as a holy matrimony between the French and the English. And so they prayed that. One of the fruits of that, I believe, honestly, is through that, as these men and women gathered together, and they prayed for the nation of Canada and asked for forgiveness and asked and just pleaded to the Lord that now, I mean, who would have guessed that the Bloc Québécois would have been almost totally wiped out? Who would have guessed that Canada, Prime Minister Stephen Harper, would have stood up against when the U.S. would say, no, you know, Palestine can bomb Israel, yada, yada, and said, no, we will stand with the Jewish people. We don't agree that killing people is right on either side, but you know what? You need to have the right to defend yourself. Canada lost its seat in the UN. Lost. Who knows really why? I mean, lost. They attribute it to that. Because he stood with the Jewish for the Jewish people. He was a courageous warrior. And as representing us. And I believe that it's people who sometimes gather together, and we can be you as the Lord leads and by his spirit, who can totally change a nation. I went to these things and I was like, Lord, this is not working. I don't know why I'm here. This is ridiculous. God, I mean, I'm supposed to have faith, but I don't know. Like, they're doing this stuff and praying these things. I don't know what's really going on, yada, yada. And I was like, I don't think this is, you know, like, Lord, show me the fruit. And then you see the block falling and you see these things happening, which I thought would be impossible. You do it in the spirit, then, you know, down the road comes the natural. Okay. Something else. The cry is coming up. The cry is an awesome opportunity. Fateen speaks here. When she speaks, you see that when they've had the cry, ratings for different political parties have gone up and down. Things have shifted in the nation on the very same days. You can look at them. It's amazing. When they meet to pray and they call out to the Lord, you see righteousness and justice being exalted in this nation. I believe prayer makes a difference. When I went to the convention, I went to a political party convention, and I was there, and they were voting on policy. And as a member of that political party, I was voting on policy. One of the policies was, should churches, right now, if someone wants to get married, say it's like I'll just use an example, it was the gay marriage in BC, they wanted to get married, the church said, we don't want you to because we don't believe in that. They said, well, that's our right. And then the church said, no, and then they sued them. And I think they won or something, I'm not sure. Anyways, so there wasn't that right because the rights of the sexual orientation superseded the rights of the faith community. Now, when I was in this convention meeting, there was about 300 people there. There was a vote tabled. Should it stay the same, that's exactly the way it should be in Canada, or should it be changed, that if a church decides we don't want to marry those people because that doesn't go with our values, then we'll have the right not to marry them. There was actually division on that within the room. Some people voted yes and some people voted no. But as I put up my hand, and I was probably one of 300 people, and if you do the calculations, I was representing 100,000 people in Canada. And because I was there and I put my hand up, and so other people did too, that became the policy, then was shifted in that whole major party to one where they said, now our party's stance is that we will try to move forward and make sure that any religious organization or faith-based group that doesn't want to marry somebody, that's what will happen in this nation. We're going to move towards making that law in this nation. And I voted on several issues like this, where I would just vote, and it was on human smuggling to euthanasia to taxes to all these things. And it's just because I just showed up and put my hand up. And then the amazing thing about democracy is that you can just show up, put your hand up, and at this level, it amazed me because I was sitting there going, I can't believe that there's 300 people who are influencing the policy of this political party that will eventually probably influence the policy of this entire nation. Do you understand how much power there is just standing here and putting my hand up? Yes, I had to pay some money, but the amount of power and influence you can have by just putting your hand up there or getting 10 people to come with you from the members of that party, whatever party you choose to do, and to put foreign policy is incredible. I was like, no one's ever told me this. Of course they haven't told me this, because this is extremely powerful. Okay, I'm being a little bit skeptical. I'm sorry, I apologize. Okay.
And they allowed it. They passed it, but it's like churches don't have to, any whatever faith group doesn't have to marry them if they don't want to. But it was a huge thing. They were in the Senate for a long time, and they were trying to postpone it. I think it passed at some level of government, and then they were postponing it in the Senate for years, and then finally it got passed. But yeah.
So I just encourage you that your voice matters. Ezra, Jeremiah prophesied. Ezra did it. And my wife's going to talk about her voice too now, and how she's kind of come along this trail here.
Hey, so Trevor just gave an example of. I'm just going to put this down here. Of the power of his voice to affect change in Canada. And so from my perspective, I was somebody who kind of came from the strongly not affiliated with any party, not really interested in politics, didn't feel called to politics in any way, didn't really see a lot of hope in it, not really feeling like any party's values reflected my values, that kind of thing. So for those of you who don't know, my background is actually in international development. It's a very vague term for summarizing the phrase, wanting to fight poverty in developing countries. Yay! So I basically try to avoid politics and international trade organizations by trying just to help people directly on the ground, and then I still feel like I was making a difference without kind of having to get involved over here. And however, since meeting Trevor and kind of hearing his heart for Canada, feeling inspired by that and being dragged along to his party meetings, I'm starting to come to a place where I'm beginning to value or to see the value in politics and the policies and the laws that come out of it, and to also see the role that each one of us as citizens can play in that. My first big revelation is going to be a shocker, and that was I realized that none of the party members or leaders or prime ministers are Jesus. Ooh, okay, I know, so shocking, right? But I realized that I was expecting them to be perfect or to be like me, and when they didn't live up to that, it was, oh man, you know, well, I lose faith in you, and I don't really, you know, want to support you. At the same time, I wasn't desiring to apply for the job of Prime Minister myself. So really, I couldn't complain. And as we've learned about honor in this church, I realized that, you know, I can still respect them for who they are and what they're doing. It takes a lot of guts to do what they do. And it's okay to still respectfully disagree with them at times. Now, that said, if I'm disagreeing with them, then I think there's still an onus on me to get involved in some way. And it doesn't mean I have to run and be an MP. It doesn't mean I have to protest on the streets. I can talk to my MPs. You can speak within the parties, like Trevor was giving the example of the convention. And you know, I can still stand up for righteousness, for God's values, and for my values. Obviously, it doesn't matter in which party that takes place, because I think that we need Christ in all the parties and in all government. And this is the action that I can take as a citizen. You know, this is the part that I can play. Instead of sitting on my haunches and saying, well, nobody represents me, so I shouldn't even bother. No, like, you know, I can stand up for what I believe in and share and, you know, take a stand for those things. I think that in Canada we have the amazing privilege that we don't live in an oppressive dictatorship. We have the freedom to use our voice, you know, our efforts, our prayers, everything to effect change. And it doesn't mean that everybody's going to agree with me. It doesn't mean that change is going to happen overnight. It usually means that I'm going to have to learn to walk in honor with people who disagree with me and find a common way forward. But I've come to realize that I don't want this life to pass me by and have wasted the privilege that I was given to use my voice, whether that voice comes in the form of a vote or a word or writing a letter to somebody or a prayer or using my presence somewhere. So I just want to say for anyone here who finds themselves in that kind of camp, I just want to encourage you to wherever you are, find a way to use your voice and to have the courage to share it in a positive and constructive way for the betterment of our nation. Because I believe that all of our leaders, they honestly want to see a better Canada, and they believe in a better Canada. And they might have all different visions of what that looks like and all different ways of going about that. But, you know, this is our Canada too. It's your Canada. It's my Canada. And all of the MPs and the leaders, like all the prime ministers, they started out as you and me, somebody in a riding somewhere in this country, and they spoke up. And so wherever you are, you can use your voice to speak for a better Canada, for us and for the generations that follow. And you can leave a legacy with your voice. But in order to do that, you have to use it. And that takes action. Many years ago, I once wondered if God was sort of calling me to be an intercessor, and I wasn't really sure about that, and I wasn't really, it didn't appeal to me because I thought interceding meant praying for hours on end in a dark closet throughout the night. And I really didn't want to do that. Gosh, I mean, yeah, really, it doesn't appeal to me at all. Anyways, so I recently realized that intercession actually means to stand in the gap and to make up the difference for something that's lacking. And so when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, he was praying. And, you know, there was a spiritual battle going on. He didn't want to go to the cross. He was sweating blood over the thought of it. But he finally, through his prayer, came to the point where he said, okay, Father, if this cup can't pass for me, then not my will be done, but yours. Now, somebody could say, well, Jesus could have stopped there. I mean, he prayed. You know, he interceded. He settled it in the spiritual realm. It was done. But the reality is that Jesus became intercession for us on the cross. It wasn't just his prayers that saved us, it was his blood, and it was pouring out on the cross. He became the thing that filled the gap on the cross. And so his intercession took the form of a very practical action. And if he hadn't gone to the cross, there would be no atoning sacrifice for our sins. So in order to stand in the gap, he had to take action and give his life for us. And now he did it because he loves us, you know, so much that he saw us worthy as giving his life for, so much that he wanted to be with us, that he was willing to do it. But he demonstrated that love in action. And we demonstrate our love for a city and for a nation in action. I think Jesus' voice was his presence on the cross that was saving us, and that was his legacy. And we too can leave a legacy with our voice, but we need to use it.
Thanks, babe. She's good. I got to marry her, yes! Spend every day with her. Hallelujah. I want to talk about just two more quick things. One is about honoring government through our words and our actions, through praying for them and being thankful, and through obeying the laws of the land. You know, I remember when I used to speed like crazy. Like crazy. And I'd just be driving all over. I gotta get there. Who cares? You know, I'm moving with the flow of traffic. I'm moving with the flow of traffic. I'm in the fast lane. I'm making the flow of traffic. You know, I'm making the flow of traffic. And I get out of my way. And then the Lord's kind of talking to me one day, and he's like, you know, Travis, so you have an engine there, right? Yeah. It's pretty powerful. Yeah. Can you control it? Yeah. What do you mean? Kind of thing. And he's like, well, if you're ever going to really serve me in ministry, don't you think you need to learn how to use power under control? do you think if I'm ever going to give you true power, I mean, you're going to have to learn how to control it, because you're going to have it, and you can either use it for good or bad. Oh, okay. So what does that mean? And I can kind of get the hint. It's like, well, you know, I have ways of doing things, and this is the way that in this land, you're supposed to go 100 kilometers an hour. Yeah, you could go 150. But you know what? But I've asked you to go 100. Are you willing to go 100? But have that power available, that if I ever need to, you know what? You can do it. I'm talking about spiritual power. I'm talking about God giving you anointing, God giving you increasing those things so that, you know what, when you can move and you can have power and you can have giftings and anointings that you can, you know, you can use when you want to. I've heard of stories where people had so much anointing in their life and the power of God flowing through their lives that they literally they couldn't put up their hands because people would fall down. They learned to harness, and not to harness, but to just know that I actually don't want to use this power right now that God has given me. I'm not just going to show it off just for whatever. God's given me power, and I can use it if I want to, but I'm not going to. And so I remember still, and it's tough, you know. I'm driving there, and now I try to obey the speed limit. Not perfect, but I'm trying to obey the speed limit, and, you know, I'm driving along, and those 80-kilometer-an-hour country lanes, and, like, people are like, I've got the sea of cars behind me, and, you know, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I want to pull over. I feel so bad. And I was like, you know, it was really hard at first because I'm like, oh, I want to pull over. What are people saying? People are cursing me right now. I can just feel it. Oh, take those knives out. Oh, my goodness. Dear God. You know? And I'm like, but then the thing is, I was thinking, well, I'm actually becoming stronger now. I'm actually learning how to, somebody probably isn't too happy with this, but I'm actually doing what's right. And now I'm actually growing in my strength to stand for what's right. Interesting. And then it's even harder when you're going to Windsor and it's concrete construction. And it's speed lanes reduced due to construction. And there's only one lane. You're on the 401. You're going 80. And it's on the 401 to Windsor. And you're like, dear God, I hate this. I can't believe I'm going 80. This is ridiculous. And I'm like, but it's too slow. I'm trying to reason with God and just all this stuff. And I'm just, but in my heart, I'm just like, well, you know, what is it, really doing anybody damage? Am I really hurting anybody? You know, what the Lord said. And this happens with, you know, like, taxes. For 4 years or so, I wasn't really paying taxes, I think, as maybe I should have been. And then eventually the Lord was like, hey, you know, maybe that money should go to government. You want to be in government one day, or you want to be a leader, you know, maybe you should probably make that right. So I was kind of convicted about that. I mean, like, yeah, maybe I should pay my taxes and, like, ante up and do things right. And, you know, so that anybody can look at my personal affairs and be like, yeah, it's fine. So, you know, if IRS, I mean, no, what's CRC? Can't even write CRA, comes knocking, it's good. And I just want to encourage you, there is, in Revelation, it talks about the righteous acts of the saints. The bride readies herself by the righteous acts of the saints. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about living out the righteousness of Christ in our lives. Whether that's by doing good, by loving our city, by obeying the laws of the land, whether it's computers, whether it's programs, whether it's music, whether it's DVDs, whether it's taxes or speeding or different things like this. As the Lord moves on your heart, I just encourage you to say, hey, you know what? It's okay. There's a verse I love, and I'm going to skip a whole bunch of stuff here, because, okay, that's going on. Here we go. Check this out. 2 Peter 3:10-12. This is one of my favorite verses for righteousness and living out the righteousness of Christ. Because it says here, the day the Lord is coming, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Now the devil's reading this. He knows this is going to happen. The devil knows his time's up. What's the only thing he has, ladies and gentlemen? The only thing he has is time. And what does it say here? So what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening, what if you, by living righteously in Canada, in the laws of the land, before your fellow people, in forgiveness, in love, what if we, by doing good, the good works he's prepared in advance for us, hasten the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ? What if that really works? What if the Bible's true, and this really does thing, this happens? I don't know. That would be amazing. I get really excited about that. And when I think about it, I'm just like, yes, Lord, I want to see you come, your kingdom come. The last thing I just want to share about government is there was a word given by, meh, yeah, let's do that, sure. We're going to do a prayer and then one little quick thing and we're done. Okay? So this is a prayer. If when I was talking about things that you, like if there's things that kind of you want to get right with the Lord, as in regards to laws of the land, I mean, the Lord's kind of continually working on us in different areas. And or you've been complaining or bitter towards the government, and you just need to say, hey, maybe I need to get a little, watch what I'm saying and bless my leaders and bless those who are over me and pray for them. Then I encourage you to pray for this. It's just kind of saying, Lord, I just turn my heart to you. Give me your attitude, Lord, towards leaders and towards this land. So if you'd like to, I'm really about, you know, if you want to pray, if you don't, kind of thing too. So make sure you agree with it, please. If you do want to pray. Okay. So, together, if you wish. Father, on behalf of myself and my family line, I repent and renounce of any bitter, complaining, or ungodly attitude towards government. Please forgive me and cleanse me, Lord. I choose to bless my leaders. Father, on behalf of myself and my family line, I repent and renounce of breaking the laws of the land through stealing, lying, cheating, or any other way. Please forgive me and cleanse me. Have mercy and thank you for your grace to do what's right. Father, thank you for the nation of Canada. We bless Canada and its land in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be a blessing to Canada. Amen. James Gall, at the One Heart Assembly in Washington for the Nations, he gave this prophetic word. A marriage is coming, a marriage is coming, a marriage is coming into Canada. And the Lord will take the redemptive gifts of the French mystics of old and the prophetic anointing that was on the Huguenots. And he is going to wed it with the regal understanding and the teacher anointing upon the English. And the word and the spirit shall be wedded together. And they shall not repel, but there shall be a union. There shall be a joining of the redemptive giftings of the English and the French, and it shall be mingled and brought together in this nation. There is going to be something different is going to happen, and the spirit of adoption shall come upon the nation. And there is going to be a birthing that is going to happen in the church, and the offspring that is going to come is going to carry the mystical and the teaching, the school of the word and the school of the spirit brought together to bring about a new, apostolic era, a new apostolic opportunity, because we have the privilege of writing history before the throne of the Almighty. My fellow believers, saints, we have the privilege of writing history before the throne of the Almighty. God is moving in this nation. He is raising a new apostolic era. An apostolic era, just simply apostolic means sent out. Those who are sent out, and it's the government, the church's government. There were signs and wonders before Jesus died on the cross. There were signs and wonders. People were getting raised from the dead. There was all that stuff happening. That is power, but that's not the power of God that was released in the upper room is the power to bring the kingdom of God forward. It's Jesus teaching his disciples, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's power that's beyond that. It's power of raising the dead. It's power of all those things and forgiveness and all that. Yes, absolutely. But it's the power to see his kingdom come. It's the power to move and to see just the Lord and his love and his goodness that we've experienced in our lives and we continue to see just manifested in the earth. The government of the Lord. He has a government. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. That government, to see it instilled through his people in this nation, in the world, through us. We get to do those greater things. And it already is happening. It's happened for 2,000 years. It will continue to happen. The kingdom of God, you know, and the nations of man. So I just encourage you to use your voice however you want to. If you'd like to, we have actually postcards. You can write your MP for free. You could just say, we have an MP list. You could even just take a little couple minutes, pick up a postcard, write a little note to your MP. The names are right there. You just say, you know what? Thanks for being an MP. Do you know what? I went to see my MP in Ottawa. She got elected just recently. She had one letter, personal letter, after being there for a month. That's it. Everything else was business. No one really took the time. I guess they all think that, you know, oh, she's got all kinds of stuff to do. She's got all kinds of people running her. No, one person of the whole riding wrote her a letter. That's it, a personal letter. Imagine just what's saying, you know what, I'm just thinking of you, bless you. You know, I'm in your constituency, that's it. Just a simple little action. But you know what? And even if they don't always agree with you, just to say, you know what? I pray for you. I bless you. Love you. That's encouraging. I mean, we'd find that encouraging. So, yeah. Bless you. I'm going to just say a quick prayer for... I do believe that God is really releasing apostolic, just increasing that in our lives, in Canada, and perhaps in some in the congregation. So I'm just going to say, Father, I ask that the gifting and the anointing for the apostolic to bring your truth in your love, in your way to a new generation, to new areas of the marketplace, to wherever you're calling people, Father, we ask that you would just anoint, empower, and teach us what that means. To be your apostles, to be your sent out ones. Thank you that we are in some capacity wherever we're at. But increase that in the power of your anointing. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you're doing. Ha! In our lives, in Midtown, in Catch the Fire, in Canada. And we bless Canada in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, yeah. Amen.
Thank you, Trevor and Suska. That was